Oh, hey. Good. Good to be here. Several people asked me if I'm okay this morning. Everybody loves when they get asked that, and you are okay. I am okay, but I think that why it looks like I'm a deer in the headlights some is because Cheryl was out of town for a few days, and I was home alone. And when she's gone, I turn into just a horrible slob. I just walk around the house, and I sit in my recliner, and I forget to eat, and I just am horribly unproductive and unenjoyable to be around, which is good because there's no one there. So I'm fine. She's back now. I finally took a shower last night, and so it's all looking up from here. But great to be here. Welcome to Christ Church Kingwood. As Carrie said, we are walking through our Vision and Mission series, favorite series ever. Before we dive in here to week 4, let me just pray for us one more time. Father God, you have called us out of darkness and into your glorious light. God, you've redeemed us and united us and called us to proclaim your kingdom and your glory. God, let us not neglect such a great salvation. Let us not take for granted the blessing it is to be part of your gospel community. Humble us this morning by the surpassing love that you have shown to us in Christ, and stir us by your Spirit to live lives that together proclaim this great love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are talking about gospel-centered growth. The last of our 4 ways that we as a church hope to fulfill our vision of glorifying God and making disciples. And then next week, we're going to wrap this whole series up by talking about gospel-centered church. And when we talk about gospel-centered growth or church growth in general, what goes through a lot of people's minds is the word success. That's just the culture we live in. Everybody wants to be successful, and if you're going to be successful, you have to have something to measure. You have to have something to compare. And so typically, whenever I tell someone that I'm a pastor, first question is, well, what's the church? Second question, how many people do you have? Right? Because how many people I have is a direct reflection of my fulfillment of the ministry God's called me to. It's more bottoms in seats on Sunday morning, which today there's a lot of you, so I must be nailing it, right? Next week, maybe you're all gone. But that is the world's metric. And it's so tempting for churches to buy into this because more people is a good thing. More money is a good thing. But when this becomes the measure of health, when simply growing in size begins to drive things, God's glory can quickly take a back seat. And then decisions start being made based upon how to get more people in the door and how to get the right people in the door. And then the next thing you know, the church looks more like Disney World, where everything is geared around making you comfortable and making you happy. And the reason chasing after comfort and trying to make everyone happy is so dangerous is because what pierces and what convicts and what unsettles people more than anything inside the church is the gospel itself. The gospel makes people uncomfortable. It gets in our business. It exposes false hopes and counterfeit joys. It's the offensive reality that you and I are not the point, that Christ is the point, that we are hopeless and we are helpless apart from him, that your money and influence or education or social standing, all these things that make you pretty important in the world, mean nothing in the kingdom of God. We are laid bare before the cross of Christ. We bring nothing to the table except a humble awareness of our need for a righteousness that we cannot produce, a righteousness that's been offered to us in Christ. And this is a hard message in an affluent society like ours. Our flesh is averse to the reality that we are weak and we are in need of a Savior. And so we have two options. We can preach the word of God for the glory of God and trust that lives will be transformed by the power of God, or we jump on the growing trend of churches in our culture that just stop using uncomfortable words like sin and hell. And we can build a church that looks like a country club so that people are really comfortable on Sunday morning when I tell you that God is really just honored that you decided to show up. I can buy some skinny jeans, like a plaid pearl snap shirt, and we can order some bouncy houses for the kids and blow up social media about how much fun it is to go to church on Sunday morning. And we'd be successful. We would grow. And I'm not hating on growth or even skinny jeans. I mean, some of you could pull that off, and that's awesome. And in the book of Acts, we see explosive growth of the church as the gospel spreads. And God has graciously grown this church year after year. But when we talk about gospel-centered growth, we're not just talking about numbers or bottoms in seats, because while that is a form of growth, that is not the metric Scripture uses to measure success. The metric of growth we see in Scripture is not the number of people that show up on Sunday morning, but the degree to which the hearts of those people love Jesus and walk in obedience to Him. A healthy church in the eyes of God is a community that is growing in the gospel, a community that is strong in the love of Christ, a community that is serving and sacrificing for one another. A community that proclaims the gospel and longs to see the glory of God cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And when we as a community grow in that way, when we grow spiritually mature, rooted in the gospel, we will also grow in numbers. Not because of an event we put on Sunday morning, but because we will be a community of people who radiate the love of Jesus, who cannot remain silent about the glory of our God, and who draw people into the community by proclaiming salvation and life through Jesus Christ alone. That is gospel-centered growth. It is the result of a people who have been united by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are fueled by worship, who long to walk in righteousness so that God might be made much of. And that is my hope for this church. And I do hope we continue to grow in size. But just like we talked about last week with gospel-centered service, God is not just after our actions or the results of our actions. He is after our hearts. He's not looking for the perfect church, but for a people with an ever-growing joy and desire to enter into His presence. So we want to be a people who grow in the gospel. And hopefully, that's why you're here. You want to grow. You want to experience the joy of God's presence and live a life that brings glory to Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul paints this great picture of what gospel-centered growth looks like and how it is that growth happens. And I'm just going to read through this text, and then we're going to walk through it. Beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 4, beginning in 11. And He, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Awesome. And so the first thing that we see is that God gave to the church the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. That is, God called gifted people to lead. And as we talked about last week, this isn't leadership like the world defines it. Paul isn't talking about rock star pastors or internet prophets. He's talking about people who have been called and equipped to pour their lives out for the church. And I know Christian leadership has been corrupted in so many ways throughout history. It's been abused and it's been perverted, but the famous guys who rolled around with Jesus, the people we all know from Scripture, they suffered and they struggled. They were beaten and tortured, and most of them ended up being killed for their faith. There is absolutely nothing glamorous about true gospel ministry. Nothing. It is a life laid down. But what stands out in Paul's words here, contrary to what seems to be the social norm of these days, he doesn't say that he gave the church all of these leaders to do the work of ministry. That's not what it says. That's how many people view church these days. Pastors and ministry leaders, they're the professional Christians. They get paid to be really good Christians. They're the ones doing ministry. They are the experts, and everyone else shows up on Sunday to sing songs and glean some nuggets of wisdom. And if we have unbelieving friends, we might bring them to the big show, right? So that the professional can tell them about Jesus. Because once again, that's what we do. That's what I grew up with. It's the come and see mentality of the church. If we make it cool enough or comfortable enough, exciting and engaging enough, then we remove the discomfort from the community of actually needing to talk with someone about Jesus. You just need to invite them to church. Just bring them here and we got it from there. And God can use that. He does all the time. And when you bring your unbelieving friends to church, they will hear the gospel. Bring them. But here's what Paul says the purpose of leaders are. Not to do the work of ministry, but rather to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the saints are you. Our job as leaders is to equip you for the work of ministry, for building up or growing the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the job of leaders is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then the next line says, for building up the body of Christ. And I don't think that Paul is saying that the leaders are the ones building up the body. You can definitely read it that way, but I think a better reading in the context is that the leaders are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and the work of ministry they are equipping you for is building up the body of Christ. The result of a church growing mature in Christ is that it builds itself up. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 16. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow strong, so it builds itself up in love. You have been called to ministry. You've been called to build up the body of Christ. That's why we say over and over, you are the church. It's not a building or an organization, but a people. And COVID, blasted COVID, it's put this reality to the test. There is a sea of empty church buildings, bankrupt churches. There are churches drowning in debt because their ministry was built around a building and an hour on Sunday morning. And when Sunday morning was stripped away, the foundation crumbled. It's heartbreaking. And we've had our struggles. 2020 was not easy. 2021 doesn't seem to be much better. But I'm so thankful to have seen the fruit of this community's faithfulness over and over throughout this past year. The gospel has gone forth in the face of so much struggle and so much frustration. Because we don't go to church on Sunday morning. We are the church. We gather to worship as the church on Sunday morning. And then after that, we go back into the world to honor God with our lives as the church. So God gave these leaders to equip the saints, that's still you, for the work of ministry so that we all might build up the church together. Then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So all of this equipping and ministering and growing is a process that will continue until we all arrive at perfect unity of faith and perfect knowledge of Jesus, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which means that we have been called to grow in Christ until Jesus returns in glory. When we are perfectly united with him and with one another as we stand in the presence of God, fully sanctified. But until that glorious day when sin and death are no more, we as the church are called to grow in Christ, to grow in our knowledge of him and in faith by the power that is in us through the Spirit, loving and building one another up in the gospel. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So the danger of not growing together as a community in Christ, the danger of seeing the church as an event and leaders as the professionals and never actually heeding the call of God and living out the gospel together, is that the community itself gets stuck in infancy. It is defined by immaturity. That was the Corinthian church. Paul said to them, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready, and even now you are not ready yet. Paul's like, I've prepared the food. I've put the food on the plate and showed you how to eat, and yet you're like an 18-year-old whose parents still have to spoon feed them at the table. It's weird. It's unhealthy. You are a grown man. You are a grown woman. It's time to learn how to eat. Even better, learn how to feed someone else. If we're not growing as a community, if we're not stirring up one another and encouraging one another in the gospel, then we will devolve into adolescence. We will struggle with the same sins and fall into the same traps and talk about the same fears year after year and yet never see the power of God at work in our midst. And we don't want that. We already read that we are not going to reach full maturity until Christ returns in glory, but my prayer is that we will see growth, that we will see old sins put to death so we can struggle with some new ones, old fears wiped away so that we can tackle the next fears that come. Because faithfulness to the call of God on this community means that we will struggle, that we will deal with sin and with fear and with doubt and anxiety. My hope is simply that we will struggle well, that we will continually point one another to the saving work of Jesus and the power that is promised in him as we struggle together as one people for his glory. And the danger of perpetual adolescence in a community, the danger of not growing in the gospel and in our understanding of God, is that we are susceptible to deception. Paul says we're tossed to and fro, back and forth by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and deceitful schemes. That's why we preach through books of the Bible on Sunday and talk through scripture in small groups and gather together to disciple one another in the gospel. Not to pack our brains with a bunch of information, but to fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God. Because there are people who will try and lead you astray. There are false teachers and false doctrines. There are people that will feed you lies under the guise of Christianity. And on top of that, the voice that screams loudest the lies in our ears, the most persuasive voice, is our own. It's our own. Our flesh is always trying to convince us that God could never love us, that we are way too wicked or beyond salvation, or that there's greater joy and hope and life found in a new house or new clothes or the right friends or the next Amazon purchase. Our flesh is always putting doubts into our minds. And if we're not confident in the gospel, if we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves, if we don't know the God we serve, it's so easy to be led astray, to believe whatever somebody says simply because they have the word pastor before their name, to form an image of God based on our feelings or experiences rather than seeing who God says he is in his word. This is why God gave us the community. So that even when we struggle, even when we doubt, even when we've given into the fear, we have people around us to speak the truth of God into our hearts, to walk alongside us and struggle with us so we as a community might grow strong in Christ. And then finally, in verses 15 and 16, Paul paints this picture of what gospel-centered growth looks like. Here's the alternative to being an 18-year-old who's spoon-fed by your parents. The alternative to being blown back and forth by every wind of doctrine and deceptive idea. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Such a beautiful picture. Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body. We have been joined to one another by him. We are held together by him. We have been equipped by him. And our growth comes from him. Our growth and our health as a church, the measuring stick by which Scripture evaluates a community, is a heart that loves Jesus Christ. Not just my heart or your heart, but a community knit together by God, corporately pursuing the glory of God. A community where Christ's heart grows to be our heart, where our actions reflect kingdom values, where we know and believe that every person in this room who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation has an integral part to play in the body of Christ. Paul doesn't say that the church grows strong when you have a really good pastor and a small group of dedicated people. It's not what it says. He says when every part is working properly, the result is that the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. As we read in Romans 12, 4 through 6, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You are the church. God has gifted you for the upbuilding of the body. And he says, use it. Because our individual health affects the health of the entire body. 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are the church. We are a bunch of messy, prideful, sin-laden people who had nothing to offer God that would warrant his favor. And yet, he loved us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the weight of our sin, to take the wrath that we deserved for our sin upon himself, and to give us all the blessings promised through his righteous life. And it's through Christ that we have been reconciled to God and united to one another. God says, I am building a new kingdom, a new kind of community, like nothing the world has ever seen before. We have been redeemed, adopted, empowered, and called to live this new kingdom reality in this world. And he has united us with himself and with one another so that no matter how hard life gets, no matter what storms come, we will never struggle alone. We all want this kind of community, but wanting it and actually pursuing it are two entirely different things. And the only hope of growing as this kind of community is found in Christ. It is only realized when we as a community grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And that's my prayer, that we would continue to grow, that we would continue to draw near to Christ, that we would not take for granted what God is doing in this community, that we would not disregard God's word when he says that every part is crucial for the health of the whole. And I'm so encouraged by what God has already done and what he is doing in this community. I've never been in a community where the love of Christ is so evident. And yet, God can do so much more. He will do so much more if we continue to pursue him and his glory together. Let me close with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. God, you are willing and able to bring supernatural transformation in our lives and in this church, but so often we ask such small things. We pursue things that can never bring lasting life or joy. We ask for things that can never satisfy. God, open our eyes and open our hearts to the fullness of what has been offered to us in Christ. Make us a people who long to know you more and more each day and who find comfort in your presence. God, shape us as your people, that we might be a city on a hill, a royal priesthood and holy nation, fully satisfied and confident in your love that's been poured out in Jesus Christ. In your name.